seated. Thank you, music team. Delighted to see you all here this morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Okay. I was just helping the tech guys make sure my mic was on. My name's Gary. I'm the lead pastor here at Westview Baptist Church. We welcome you here to the sanctuary this morning and to those of you that are joining us online. One of the practices that we have here is something we call Q&R, or question and response, and it's an opportunity during the service after a time of discussion that I have, I pause and give you an opportunity to ask questions. And you can do that by standing up where you are and someone brings a microphone to you and you can ask your question, or you can text or email to this address, ask@westviewchurch.ca. Last week, we started up again in the fall with our Q&R, and we had a plethora of questions. And some of those we took in the morning, but there were also many in our inbox that we didn't get to, so I wanted to get to a few of them here this morning in follow-up. And one of the questions had to do, I mentioned the concept of commissioning the congregation, and so one of the questions that came up was, what does that mean to commission the congregation? Well, there's the Hebrew word kera or the Greek word kaleo, and by the way, I use those words because it's a way of understanding the original meaning of things. This website that Tyler mentioned, or this app, Blue Letter Bible, if you download it or you go to their website, you can type in a scripture passage, you can select the Bible translation, hit go, and it'll take you there. And once you're there, you click on a verse, and it'll show you a dictionary of Greek or Hebrew. It'll show you all kinds of tools that are there and available to you. So you can interact with some of this as this person who asked last week, how do we do this without learning Greek or Hebrew? Well, three cheers for technology. Coming back to commissioning the congregation, the meaning of it from Old and New Testament is a call or a calling. And you will have seen in previous services where we have had missionaries or teachers or youth leaders, and we've commissioned them. That is, we've called them to, and we've blessed them and encouraged them to a specific service or task. And that is something we want to do in the near future with congregants, with you all, as we begin this new series on the witness of the gospel, living out the gospel. And we want to commission you to the activity and the task of both being faithful, but also to communicating the gospel. So that's what we are referring to there. Another question came up, if the theme of this year is witness, are you referring more to us witnessing God's glory or serving to let others witness our community? Another great question. So the answer is actually both of those. So the Holy Spirit, as represented and understood through Scripture, when people are understanding about God or their understanding about the Bible, they are actually reading the congregation. They are reading people before they read the Bible. People don't just pick up a Bible, have never had a Bible before typically, but they are reading people first. So they're coming to an understanding of what God is like and what the gospel is like by how they see us and how they see other people. So in that sense, we are a witness to and a testimony to what God is like and the gospel. But it also means that we witness and see what God is like. We actually observe and see God's glory. It is actually what makes it possible for us to be a witness, is that we see, and when we see and we experience, we testify and speak to it. So hopefully that answers that, at least in brief. Another question. I have four that I'm doing. This is the third one. Are we in the times Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount? Another good question. I think if I was putting in brackets, in other words, maybe the person is asking, are we in what people would refer to as the end times? Last Sunday, I spoke and referred to Acts 1:8. If you have your Bibles, I want to, in answering this, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 6 and 7. Because these are the verses that come prior to Acts 1:8. Acts 1, 6, and 7. So when they, that is the disciples and the group of people, had gathered together with Jesus on Mount Olivet, which is east of Jerusalem, so when they had come together, they asked him this same question. Jesus was doing Q&R. Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Are we in the last times? Is this it now? Jesus replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. And that's when he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So the question, and I know this comes up fairly frequently, and that we received it during Q&R, are we in those times? And I will say straight to you, I don't know, nor can I. And anybody who says they know is not telling the truth. Because we don't know. And it is not for us to know. But what I do know is this, we are all in our last time. Because you have what, 60 years, 70, 80 maybe? That's what you have. And for me, that means I've spent more than I have in front of me. That's what I know. And the question really is, even if we knew, what difference would that make? And you fill in that blank, and then you begin to live that way. That's why Paul and other scripture writers had this sense of urgency. And they were saying, this is it, and they lived that way. Great question. Yes, it comes up, and there we have it. Last one, prayer. So I had referenced 2 Chronicles 7:14 last week. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, and pray. And I had inadvertently, unintentionally left out one phrase. And turn from their wicked ways. And so someone had heard that. They were following along in Scripture, and they noticed, hey, you neglected to include turn from their wicked ways. And actually, they didn't say that. They just wanted to know, what does it mean? So if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, pray, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. But what does wicked ways mean? Well, in essence, to keep it really clear and simple, it means anything that is fierce, as in violent, or immoral, but ultimately it means anything that severs our relationship with our Creator. Things that sever our relationship with our Creator. Essentially, what sin means is alienating ourselves from our Creator, who loves us and cares for us. And so if we turn from those types of activities, which means necessarily managing our yeses and our noes, what we say yes to and what we say no to helps us in that regard. And it's a pattern. In other words, we will err, we will make mistakes, but in choosing on a continual basis or a pattern, choosing to turn from that way of living. So thank you for your questions. There'll be a time this morning after a little while for some more Q&R. We appreciate your questions. And we ask you to keep them coming. And right now I want to do something to shake you up all a little bit. And that is, occasionally we do this where we're going to pass the peace to each other. Which means in a moment I will have you stand. And I will just invite you to turn to somebody and say, peace be with you. And the person hearing it receives and says, also with you. And then you turn and pass the peace to somebody else. And you say, peace be with you. And the other person says, and also with you. And could I ask you? You don't have to touch, you don't have to shake hands, but could you look at each other in the face? Like, make eye contact, just for a moment. Introverts, it's okay. You'll be okay. We're not coming to your house. But just for a moment. Let's pass the peace to each other. Would you stand and do that now? All right, you may be seated. It seems good to me as we begin this sermon series on witness that we begin with an understanding of gospel. What is gospel? And it seems to me that words are essentially like a bucket. Words contain meaning. There's things inside a word. Many things. And it's been my experience over the years that when we talk about gospel, the word, that there's a lot of people that have given a lot of descriptions and definitions as to what the gospel is and fill it with a variety of things. Our vision statement, summarized in these four words, is belong, abide, become, and extend. But it's that last one, extend, where the sentence reads this way. We envision, at Westview, we envision living out the gospel and extending Christ's love to the world. We envision that we will live out the gospel. But what is that? What exactly is the gospel? And what does it have to do with our day-to-day life? Now, the reality is, and this has been my experience, and recently we even sent, we did a survey, and we asked the question for us to describe the gospel. And at times, it can be kind of jumbled. There can be many descriptions to it. But we have conflated gospel with salvation. And so when I ask people about the gospel, oftentimes, really what happens is people are talking about the salvation message. Now, salvation is part of the gospel. But if it's reduced, if that's all we're talking about, it's truncated. It's reduced in size and scope because gospel is much grander and bigger than only the salvation message, although it's part of it. The other challenge we have, understanding that we're going to live out the gospel, but the other challenge we have is one of timing and relevance. What does the gospel have to do with our day-to-day life? Is gospel something we possess? Is gospel a personal benefit, kind of like capital gains for shareholders? And what about the relevance in time now on earth? It seems to me that the risk is that the gospel can lose its earthly moorings, can lose the relevance to our day-to-day lives and become really something like a ticket that we have, a ticket to ride to another place at some time in the future. So when it is conflated like that or not well understood, then of course communication also becomes very challenging. Over the last decades, I have asked people about this gospel. And I've actually collected a file on models or methods of communicating the gospel. And I've collected them in a file. And what I've seen is when it comes to communicating it, there are these models and methods that are used that often sound something like this. There's the creation, and then there's the fall, and then there's redemption. And communicating the message is really about what you or I have done that's wrong or broken, that we are sinful and that God was upset with that, and that he needed to do something, and we needed to do something. And the gospel really then becomes this method of explaining that, and becomes really something kind of negative. Like God is against, and Christians are against. And not only that, but the gospel becomes something where we are the center, and God kind of orbits our interest. So what is the gospel? What does it have to do with us? How are we going to live it out and extend God's love to the world? This challenge of coming to a clear understanding and having clarity has been something of a challenge in human history. In the Old Testament era and in Jesus' era. And because it was a challenge for humans to understand and to have clarity, it was also a challenge to follow. And so what human beings have done, even God's chosen people onward, is in light of, in lieu of having an understanding and seeking an understanding, they created their own versions of religion. Even God's people in the Old Testament, we read how even when they were brought out of Exodus, when they were essentially saved, brought out of the out of Egypt, even at that time, it was one short stroke away from creating a massive object as a god, an idol. And in the New Testament, we have people creating all kinds of religions, like the Pharisees, who essentially established a whole rule book that you follow in order to be a good Jew, to be a good religious person. But there's no chance with the Pharisees. Can't possibly do it. Then there were the Sadducees, another sect during Jesus' time. Another sect, the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection. And so the Sadducees were also similar to the Pharisees, but for the Sadducees, there was no hope. And then there were what was referred to as Gentiles, which is everybody who's not a Jew. And then there were other idol worshipers, and all of these sects and all of this was going on because of a lack of understanding and clarity and following and people demonstrating and living out the gospel, which was God's original design for Israel, and now the church. So please turn with me to Luke chapter 4. As we begin to understand through Jesus in his earthly ministry, in chapter 4, as it is just beginning, Jesus has been baptized. So he has been alive, he's grown up as a young man, and now he's a man of stature, and now he's beginning his sort of public ministry, and he was baptized. And after he was baptized, as Luke records, he was essentially brought into the desert, and he was tempted. So the context of a cosmic battle, or a battle of wickedness and evil that is always present, is always been in view. And now we see Jesus too. As soon as he was baptized, this cosmic battle really gets ignited and becomes again something very profound and public in a sense as well. So we read Luke 4, starting at verse 14. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Hagias Pneuma, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. So this is the context from which we are going to hear about the gospel. In fact, what we're going to do now is we're going to essentially tip the bucket, this word gospel, we're going to tip it, and find out exactly what's inside this word. What does it actually mean? What is it all about? And we're going to hear from Jesus himself, Jesus' own words. And in fact, we're going to have Jesus talk about Jesus too, Jesus on Jesus. How does he understand himself? How does he understand his call, his mission? How does Jesus understand what's going on? What does he say? Verse 16. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written. Now, I want to pause here for a second. In Jesus' time, when they were in the synagogue, they stood up to read scripture and they sat down to teach. And they had scrolls, like long rolling scrolls. And what we're hearing here is that when Jesus was there, he stood up to indicate that he wanted to read. And so the priest gave him the scroll of Isaiah, and Jesus unrolled the scroll to a very specific part. So I'm going to ask all of you to stand. I'm going to read this. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Let's stand for the reading of God's word and hear Jesus. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Jesus reads this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. You may be seated. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. This is Jesus in his hometown. I want to break out the W5 here of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the chosen one from God. And we hear the Trinity here. The Lord, God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, they're all here. And Jesus himself is saying he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. That's Jesus saying what he understands himself to be. That's the who. The what of it? These words like release, recovery, freedom, summarized into a single word is shalom or peace. To bring shalom or peace. And when we talk about shalom or peace, we mean the whole being, the whole aspect of human being. And again, I want to remind us of what a biblical anthropological view is, a biblical understanding of what it means to be human. It means that we are mind, we are relationship, we are physical, and all of that means spiritual. So when he brings peace, he is speaking literally and also literally in all of these senses. Bringing peace to our minds, to our relationships physically, there is a peace and a healing. This is a biblical understanding of what it means to be human, all of this. This is what it means to be human. And his aim is to bring peace to all of it. That's the what and the why. But of course, if that means peace and it means release and recovery and so on, then implicit within that is, again, this understanding that there is a cosmic battle. There is a battle going on that is disrupting this and making this not something a lived experience already that requires God to bring shalom. So that's the what and the why of it. Well, when does this take place? Jesus intentionally rolled the scroll to the specific spot that he read, and then he said, today. This is now a reality. This is happening now. Today, he says, the year of the Lord's favor, the eon of the Lord, the era, the epoch of the Lord's favor. It is now. It was when Jesus, 2,000 years ago and onward. So friends, and you may have heard me say this previously, but we are living in KST, that is Kingdom Standard Time. We need to be aware that God's gospel is now, that he is doing this now. Not yet completed, but already, today. That's the when. Well, the where. Where? Where is this happening? Is this happening on clouds somewhere? Is this happening in another place somewhere? No, it's happening here. It's happening on earth. He has established by his coming and proclaiming this in a very real place among very real people, he is proclaiming that there is a new social order, that Jesus Christ is the anointed one, that he is king, that he will reign, that God has determined that this is the case. It's happening now and it's happening on earth. That's reality. So I want to do something this morning. I want to break down, draw what the gospel message is that we've just heard, the W5. And I'm going to use the acronym CMBJIB. I'm going to ask you to say that. CMBJIB. An acronym for understanding, an acronym for capturing what is and communicating the gospel. CMBJIB. CMBJIB. So the first part is that there is a creator. So Winston's going to track with me here. If I had like a big way of drawing this, but I don't. So Winston and I are partnering here right now. But the first part, there is a creator. And he is created. The second part, M, is that our Creator has a mission, a missio Dei. And that is our Creator desires for there to be peace in all manner of speaking. And so he is now on a mission to reestablish that peace with humankind and all of creation. That's God's mission. There's a Creator. He has a mission to establish and reestablish peace. But the B, the reality is that there is a battle. There is a battle of wickedness and evil that is also present, that is opposed to peace. And so when we wonder, well, what's going on and why am I feeling this way, or why is there violence, fierceness, or why are there these things? It's because of the reality that we don't always see, but we see the effects of and the result of this cosmic spiritual battle of wickedness and evil that is also a reality. I was talking to David Watt a while back, and as this AV booth was getting built, and we're talking about fiber optics and so on, and about Wi-Fi and all of this, and you know, sometimes it seems like people kind of give me a side-eye view when we talk about spiritual battles and cosmic battles of wickedness and so on, as though there are fallen angels and we can't see them, etc. But the reality is there's so much that you cannot see that you still use in your everyday life. There's zeros and ones floating all over the place in here. There is the reality of this other material type of world that overlaps with ours, and there is this cosmic battle that is going on. So our Creator, on a mission of peace, how does he go about doing that? Is by the person of Jesus Christ. Our Creator has determined that all of this is going to be the establishment of peace in relationship, physically, mentally, spiritually. All of that is going to come through and by the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way and the way. In other words, he is the way that we will have peace with each other and with our Creator, but he's also the way to live so that we can have peace in an ongoing way. He is the way and the way, which makes him the truth and also makes him the life. Jesus is the one who is the victor over the spiritual battle of wickedness. He is the victor because he took and went face to face with the most powerful weapon that the enemy has, which is death, and Jesus conquered death by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So he is the victor over this battle. And he is a witness also to the struggle of the spiritual battle. He's a witness to it. He's a witness to the heartache that we have. He's a witness to the temptation. He's a witness to the oppression. He's a witness because he lived and was tempted as well, and he suffered as well, and he became a victim of violence and fierceness himself. He's a witness. And also, he's a healer. He heals. That's Jesus. But the gospel continues because it's CMBJ. The gospel is also invitation. It is an invitation to accept that Jesus is the King and the Lord, that Jesus is the way and the way. It's an invitation to say, yes, I accept that. I believe that. Cognitively, if you will, intellectually, and also I want to follow Jesus' way. I accept that that is the way to have peace with my Creator and each other, and also a way to live, and that's what I want to do. And so I am swapping another way of living, and I'm going to live this way. I'm swapping that for this. That, in theological, technical terms, is called repenting. But it's turning. It's saying, no, you know what? Garbage. I'm going this way. And you become a student of Jesus, disciple. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to just take a step and then take another step. But there's one more B. Because when we accept that invitation, we become a participant and part of the gospel. We become part of God's mission of reestablishing peace. So when you say yes to Jesus, to following Jesus, then you become a presence of peace in your household, in your family, and you are extending God's mission where you live, in your neighborhood, in the place where you work. You're becoming part of the gospel. You're gospeling. So the noun is euangelion. The verb is euangelizo. It's gospeling. And you become part of that. And someday, when Jesus returns, because this all is taking place on earth now, but is not yet fully completed. But someday, when Christ returns, he will establish full, complete shalom. Amen? And no one's going to fight over lines on a map. All those who want to be king will be sorely disappointed. All those who want to do all of this other garbage, that will come to an end, and there will be only shalom. And that's the gospel message. CMBJIB. CMB. CMBJIB. The gospel, euangelion, is good news. It's good versus bad. It's God is for us, not against us. It is news. It is something that people need to know. That there are people that don't know this. It's news. Or many of us need to be reminded of this, maybe daily, maybe regularly, but it's news that we need to be reminded of. And the gospel is good, it's news, and it needs to be communicated. And that's why Jesus said proclaimed, which means to announce or to describe. And the other part of this good news being communicated is that, friends, listen to me, it needs to be communicated in person. The word is embodied. It needs to be seen. It needs to be seen in the way I do things, in what I say, and how we as a church live. It needs to be enacted that way. And that's why Jesus said, the church is my body. The church is my embodiment of the gospel. People are going to read us before they read this. And they're going to decide what God is like and how he works in the world based on what they read. And so the order is very important as we go about into this sermon series. The order of it is that it needs to be embodied. We need to live it out. It needs to show up in how we live and conduct ourselves together and apart. And then we need to proclaim or describe the reality of the way things are. You just describe it. But then the third part is prescribed, how it is applied to a person's life. It's embodied, it's lived out, and then it's described, and then finally it's prescribed. And when we do come to the point of prescribing or applying it, it always needs to be done in a context. In other words, local. So, church, this is our mission. To live out this gospel and to be this gospel for each other, for Ranchlands, for our friends and neighbors, and for those of you here this morning who you feel oppressed or you feel like you are needing encouragement or you feel like you want to change in the way you live, this is an invitation for you. Jesus is Lord. And if you are not yet following him, this is an invitation to say, follow Jesus and become part of his mission to reestablish peace. Or maybe he's just reminding you this morning that that's his aim. And he wants to give you peace. And I want to invite you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak this gospel to you. And I want to encourage you and invite you to become part of the gospelers. Let's not outsource this gospeling to the professionals. Let's not outsource this to Sunday morning hour. Let's be gospelers in the foyer and then Monday and Tuesday in our neighborhoods. I'm going to invite the music team. No, I'm not. Actually, I want to pause for Q&R. I'll take a few minutes of Q&R and then we'll invite the music team up. We'll just take a few minutes of Q&R. Tyler will come on up. And if you have a question, you can stand where you are and we'll bring a microphone to you. Or text or email to ask@Westview Church. I'm going to invite you, while we're getting things up here, to draw this at home. See if you can just practice explaining the gospel when you get home. because then it'll come into play later when you're interacting with people. Is there a way that you can, if you can draw this on a serviette or on a drink coaster? You got some?
Yeah. This person says, totally agree, the gospel acronym. Does Romans 3:23, 6:23 still apply and fit into this acronym that you're sharing with us? So, sure. Romans Road, I guess, for right. another word.
Yeah. Yeah. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Yes. So Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, yes. It fits in. Notice how Jesus starts in the synagogue with his public ministry. He starts with the meta-narrative. It's his approach. He doesn't start with, all of you have sinned and you've fallen short and you're a problem and God has sent me here to fix it. That's not how he starts. So yes, Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God is true. Romans 6:23, Romans 5, all of that is true, but it starts with understanding the large understanding of gospel and what God is intending to do. And salvation is part of it, but it's grander. Salvation is part of it, but the gospel message is grander. It includes that. Yeah.
That's what we got this morning.
All right. So. Someone stand up if you've got your Bible or app or whatever, read Romans 6, 23. Anybody have it? Right. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's talking about eternal life there. Yeah, it's absolutely part of it.
Got one quick one here before I walk off here, and then we'll be
Thank
good.
Sure.
So how do we react to concepts like Christian nationalism through this lens that you provided this morning?
So how do we respond to Christian nationalism? There is no such thing. Jesus is Lord. If we wanted to summarize, if we want to summarize what is the gospel in three words, it's Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. That gospel, CMB, JIB, is summarized by saying Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord. So I follow him. So I'm not expecting the nation or a government to institutionalize my faith or what I believe. They rule, they have their place, and so on. But when you receive the Holy Spirit, you are a different kind of a person. You are now a person that has been saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you're following Jesus, and you belong to the kingdom of God. And it's a tragedy. I don't blame people for kings and emperors and tyrants for trying to do all kinds of stuff. I half expect it. That's part of human history. The tragedy is if followers of Jesus fall for it. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my King. And when it comes into conflict with anything else, I'm going with Jesus. There's not any other option. So, Jesus is Lord. So what is in the gospel? Summarized by Jesus is Lord. If I wanted to say, to describe it, I would say that the gospel is God's love letter to human beings and all of creation. It is his love letter to us. It is love and an invitation. That's the gospel. I'm going to invite the music team to come up. I want to begin by giving us a few tips on how to share this. We're going to get into more of it as the weeks unfold. But I want you to know, if you're here this morning or you're listening online, if you have some fear and anxiety, or you talk to someone that has fear and anxiety, we can say Jesus is Lord. He is King and He's ruling. And we know, speaking of Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you're feeling anxious, let me just say to you, Jesus is Lord. And nothing can separate you from Him and Him from you. And if you're experiencing a broken relationship, or you talk to someone who's experiencing a broken relationship, Jesus is Lord. And His aim is to establish peace in that relationship. That's what He wants to do. His will is to do that. And can you believe that? And will you take a step in that direction? As far as it is up to you. Or maybe you have some guilt or some shame about something. Or you are talking to someone who has some guilt or shame about something. And you hear that. And I just say, and you can say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. And He has and wants to and will forgive your sin and cleanse you and remove the guilt that you have. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Speaking again of Romans. So when you feel put down or you hear words that put you down, that's not from the Lord. Condemnation. But maybe you're in a place in your workplace or in school or in the grocery store neighborhood, and you're talking with somebody and you're not quite sure what to say. And in fact, maybe there's even a bit of a sense that of embarrassment or a fear of saying something. But listen, you have the gospel. You are a gospeler. So you can be patient and you can wait for the moment and just attend to the Holy Spirit who's with you in that time. Wait and be patient for the opportunity to say something, the hurt or the pain or the description to be disclosed to you, to talk to you. And you, when you hear that, you can then share your story. Jesus is Lord. Here's what I understand about the Bible. Here's what happened in my life. You can share. It's only then that you would prescribe. You begin by just describing. But then when you do share, it always needs to be in the context of the conversation you're having with that person, and it always needs to be in words that make sense. It's about love and an invitation.